Tonight, it's good to see the number that we do have tonight. It's such a blessing to be with you and to open God's Word and to learn from it. And hopefully, all of us are here to not just learn, but learn how to put these things to practice in our daily walk of life. And so I'm indeed grateful to be with you and to be preaching here this evening. Today has been one of those days where I just feel like I'm running and I can't catch up. And I don't know about you, if you've had days like that, you know how they go. One of the blessed privileges of having a day like that today is we can come together for this hour and the couple hours we had this morning and breathe easy. We can worship together. And so let's block out all those worldly thoughts at this time and think about what God has for us in His Word. If you remember, I can't remember exactly, it's been probably a couple months, we talked about a lesson pertaining to Satan, and several of you came up to me after, said you appreciated the thoughts, felt like this is a lesson that we need to have on a more regular basis, and just so happens I had a lot of material I didn't cover then, so I'm going to do that tonight for you. So when the name Satan comes to mind, what do you think about? What comes to mind? What's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear the word Satan? I asked this to one of my children, and the one thing that was very predominant in, as he elaborated on this, was fire. That's what he thought of when he thought of Satan. I guess that's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? And that's why the picture is what it is. It's amazing. You can get online and Google Satan, put that in, and pictures upon pictures upon pictures come up. And what's fascinating to me that most of them describe him as a little man that's red with a little tail that has a point on the end, and he runs around with a pitchfork. I'm not sure where we get that from, but it is predominant when we think about Satan. And what's interesting about a lot of those pictures, they're kind of cute when it comes to Satan. And so we need to have the biblical perspective about Satan and who he is and what his main mission is. He's not cute in any form or in any manner. Matter of fact, when we think about Satan, we're a child of God, as we talked about this morning with the lesson, him being the head of the church. And if we're part of the church, we're part of God's people, we are one of God's people, we should do our very best to flee all forms of evil and to get as far away from Satan and the workings of Satan as we possibly can. That's not always easy. We live in a world and a generation that is crooked and perverse. I won't say it's unlike any other generation that has been, because we can read in scriptures and find generation after generation that we're wicked. Matter of fact, the world was so wicked at one time that God destroyed it with a flood. And we think it's pretty bad for us today, right? Each generation, each society has their challenges that they face in order to be pleasing to God. And so will we today. And those challenges come in very different ways. And that's where I want to start. Satan is a spiritual being. And although as we look in Scripture, we find many sets of Scripture that identify him taking on the form or the appearance of things that we have come to appreciate in the world today. The first one being the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, he takes on the form of a serpent. We find in the garden that Eve is communicating back and forth with this serpent or this snake. And so that's one form that we find in scriptures where this spiritual being takes on the physical presence and something for the person to lay eyes on. We also know in Job chapter 6 and verse 1, and Job chapter 2 and verse 1, that he came before God. As the sons of God were gathered together, there was Satan. We find him in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, taking on the form of a dragon. And that dragon, I believe it says it has seven heads. You might want to turn over there and look at that. But Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 3. We also find in the text that we're looking at in in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that he's compared to this lion. This lion. I believe the last time I mentioned this text, it's kind of interesting in context that this follows right after the responsibility of elders.
And I
think that's for design. That's a design purpose. I believe there was a reason for that. We need to appreciate that if Satan can get a hold of an elder in a local congregation, do you think he can get a hold of you too? Matter of fact, we find scriptures that are given to us to help us appreciate that Satan can come in amongst us, disguising himself as one of the sheep or one of the leaders of the group, and turn people and turn groups from serving God. This spiritual being takes on any form that pleases him best in order to accomplish his work. And hopefully we appreciate this about Satan. Again, if he popped up in front of us in every situation, if I'm communicating with Brother Todd and I've got a mean spirit about me and communicating with Brother Todd, and boom, all of a sudden I turned red with a little tail and a pitchfork, Todd would be very aware that that's the devil. But you see, that's not what he does. That's not what he does. He takes the form of a wife, of a husband, of a child, of our dear friends, of an enemy. Satan can jump into us with any form. And so we have to be very mindful and aware of who Satan is and what he can do and who he can disguise himself as. And so Scripture reveals it for us over and over and over again when it comes to Satan and him being the spiritual being. And one of the verses that I like that Brother Ted read for us is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, where it says this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I remember some time ago, I guess it's probably been, this is before Heather and I got married, I remember watching a movie, and it was a movie based in Africa. And this village was having problems with lions coming in and taking people out at night. And so after a while, the villagers, especially those men that were equipped to hunt and gather and protect the village, they slept on the very outside of where everybody else was sleeping. And right beside them was their spears and their stones and their slings. And they were ready. There were lights. They set fires. Fires were constantly going. And these men, although asleep, were very in tune with the lion and what the lion wanted to accomplish in this village. And thankfully, the three lions that were calling people out in the middle of the night, they eventually got all three of these lions and killed them. And the end of the story, the movie ends with them eating the very lions that were destroying the village. But they could not catch the lion and could not destroy the lion until they were very aware of the situation and sat down and devised a plan to defeat these lions. I'm here to say that as one of God's people, as we talked about this morning, being part of his church, I'll tell you, the devil does not have to work on people that are already in the world. If you're not a Christian, he doesn't have to work on you. You've not yet come to God. You're not one of his children. You are lost. He already has you. You are serving him, aware or unaware of your circumstance. He doesn't have to work on you. But I'll tell you who he does work on, and that's God's people. He's going to do everything in his power to destroy your relationship with God, to kill you spiritually. That's his desire. Well, what's the counter offense to that? Well, that's what verse 8 teaches us. It teaches us to be sober. The idea is to control ourselves, to be watchful. And be watchful for a reason, because that devil is out there, right? And so be sober. Be in control of yourself. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Because this spiritual being does not cease in his efforts to destroy you. He's a spiritual being after your spiritual relationship with your God. We also need to understand and appreciate Satan is the author. As we look at this, Satan is the author of all evil and error. I believe I have good up there, and it should not have good up there.
He is no author of good. He's the author of evil and error. In John chapter 8, let's turn over there for just a second. And please, if you're taking notes, please be mindful of that. Do not put down he's the author of good and say this is one of Neil's sermons he preached in Greenwood and leave the date. That is a mistake. That's a typo. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, actually let's back up a little bit prior to this and read just a couple of verses here. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me." We talked a little bit about that this morning. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." In verse 44, again, this is where we're going. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So as we build upon these principles of who Satan is, again, he's a spiritual being. When we think about the word Satan, the S, him being a spiritual being, when we move from the S and move to an A, we need to understand that he's the author of all evil and all error. As this verse indicates to us, a murderer, a liar, the father of all lies. And so when we think about those little white lies, we need to understand and appreciate those aren't little, and they're definitely not white lies. They are Satan at work. And I'll tell you, when we distort facts about a situation, that's Satan at work. Not long ago, we were teaching a class downstairs. I believe it was for VBS. And I started and I whispered in the fellow beside me a sentence and asked him to whisper to the next person. I believe you remember me talking about this. And I believe we only got two people in and the whole sentence was all changed. Completely changed. Facts distorted. Changed. Altering of a situation. We need to be mindful of that. Satan is at work. He's the father of all lies. And when we tell lies and we're not truthful with each other, we are working the works of Satan. He's the author of it. And we become the perfecter of it when we allow him to work in our lives. He's a deceiver as well. Naturally, if he's the father of all lies, he's a deceiver. That's what he's wanting to do with us. In Genesis chapter 3, let's go back to that text and read just a couple of verses there. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, as we're talking about Satan and him being the author of all lies, we know that Satan came in and Eve was tricked and he became the source of sin. And it says this for us. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said,'" here it is, "'you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" True facts? Absolutely. Did Eve understand what God told her? Absolutely. She repeats it here. She even repeats the consequences to it. Now, you see, that's what Satan does. Right? We can know the truth. We've heard it out with our own ears, but Satan can get in there and twist things around and make us turn from the truth and believe a lie. That's what happens here. She uttered the truth. She uttered what God had told her. "No, we shall not, we shouldn't even, don't touch it. Don't even worry about eating it. Don't touch it." Right? Verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye and desirable to make one wise, she took and ate of its fruit. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Now think about that statement for just a second. In verse 3, she identifies, I know the truth, I know the consequences. We don't need scholars to understand what verse 3 says. But what happened? Where do we go from knowing the truth and knowing the consequences to getting to verse 6, where now she looks, she saw that it was pleasant to the eye, desirable to eat, to make one wise, and she takes and she eats and she gives to her husband. What happened? What sandwiched? What fact is sandwiched right in between truth and error? Did you get it? It's Satan. With subtle words whispered in Eve's ear, he twists her from the truth, deceives her, and sin entered that perfect situation. Now, why do I bring that up? Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why do I bring that up? It's to help us appreciate that words do matter. And the subtleness of how we use our words can change somebody from the truth and make them believe a lie. Notice this here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians, here we go. We're going to get to it here in verse 2 and through the verse 4. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, right? You as a congregation have no business supporting a man in the pulpit preaching the gospel who's going to be deceptive with God's word. That's not a place that he should hold. And that's why it's important for you to study and to know the truth, to see when this is happening. But manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, here we go, descriptive term for Satan there, has blinded, but do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Now think about that for just a second. He is the author of religious error. He's the author of religious error. Why are there so many different denominations in this world? Because Satan is at work. I used to scratch my head and wonder, how in the world did we get so far off in the religious world? How do we go from one belief to having so many beliefs out there today? How do we go from having the church that we talked about this morning to having so many local churches all over this country believing so many different things? Well, you know what the answer is. It's Satan. He's the master of deception. On one hand, we have the master teacher who teaches nothing but truth, simple enough for us to understand and comprehend. Eve did, right? But on the other hand, you have the master deceiver, Satan, who can rob us, can lead us astray from the truth. He is the author of religious error. The Corinthians were dealing with this non-stop. And thankfully, as we look into the second book, we begin to see that they're working on some of these things. But again, Satan is described as deceitful, and he is the worker of all religious error. So when we turn and we believe false doctrine, guess what we're doing? We're supporting the devil's work. And that's why the elders are so conscientious about each one of us as sheep following the truth. When we side, when we turn away from the truth, we side with error. However small and subtle those changes are, we side with the devil. And it's a serious matter. And so if the elders sit down and talk with you and find out about certain situations in your life and maybe some practices that you're believing in, and they talk with you and they urge you to turn from those, understand one thing. They're not after you per se. They don't have a personal vendetta against you, but they want to keep you and protect you from all false and error in this world and from being deceived from the author of all evil and error. Well, let's look at the word T. What about the word T? He is the tempter. We just looked at this in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, how he deceives Eve and he allures to her fleshly desires and she is tempted. She looks and she is tempted by what she sees. You know what's interesting to me? That tree was there. She had looked at that tree before Satan came. But after Satan came, things changed with her, didn't they? She now looks and looks in a different way at this tree. How did that thought get there? It was Satan at work. He tempted Eve. Eve knew the truth. He presented a different way. He tempted her. And unfortunately, we suffer the consequences even today of Eve's lack of self-control. We also know in Matthew chapter 4, one of the texts that we've studied not too long ago, Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted. You know, it's only natural he went to Eve, tempted Eve. We find in this text in Matthew chapter 4 that he tempts Christ as well. In verses 1, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Now when the tempter, did you catch that? When the tempter, that's who he's described as here, came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these three stones to become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We went through this. We know that with each temptation that the devil presents to Christ, Christ responds with God's word. Every one of these. He answers emphatically with Scripture. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Here it is. Jesus responds again. And Jesus said to him, "As it is written again, the Lord, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and on him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So here's the scenario. Jesus is tempted with three different situations. And Jesus, with each temptation, rises to the challenge. He perfectly handles the devil. There's much for us to learn here. I would like to go in and talk to you about some of the thoughts about this text and the challenges that Jesus faced. But the end of it is, he was victorious. But make no mistake, this was a trial on Jesus. And we know this for the last verse we read. The angels came and ministered to him. Temptation is hard. It stretches us. Jesus here handles the devil perfectly and conquers the tempter. But you know, that's well and good. We're talking about Eve. We're talking about Christ. And the safety of these walls, we might think, well, that's Eve and that's Christ. It's not me. Can I share a verse with you? 1 John chapter 2. I want us to be very aware of the workings of Satan tonight and the remainder of our lives. In 1 John chapter 2, it says this in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, if anyone loves the world, you see the difference there? We're not talking about Christ. We're not talking about Eve. We're now talking about anyone. That's you. That's me. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. You see, Satan just doesn't tempt Eve. He wasn't a fable story that ended at the temptation of Christ. He is alive, and he's seeking your head. He's here. He's real. And he's seeking to destroy your spiritual walk with God. He tempts us today. I love this verse because it teaches us much about how we should feel about this world. Should we hate everything in this world? No, that's not what the text is teaching. I love my wife. I love my children. I love you all. There's a lot of things I love in this world. But when that is erected above God and serving Him, then we got big troubles. I mentioned this morning, and somebody came out to me, and we talked a little bit about this morning. You need to understand that the greatest challenge and the greatest temptation that you'll face on this side of eternity is pleasing yourself. Our eyes see something, and we want it, we desire it, and we go get it, no matter the consequences, no matter how it affects people around us, no matter how it affects our relationship with our God. Our greatest enemy often is ourself. And Satan knows that, and he works through our heart, through our mind, to try and deceive us. And for us to believe, it's only one drink. It's only one smoke. It's only one service. It's only one. Don't fall subject to Satan. He is the master tempter, and we need to realize that. He is our adversary as well. He was God's adversary in Genesis chapter 3. He was the adversary of Christ in that great battle in Revelation chapter 12. And he is the adversary to the Christian, as is identified in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He is our lion, and we need to appreciate that with him. I don't know if you've seen this on the news. Recently, there was a zoo, and there was this man and woman. They're married, and they raise these lions, and it's amazing what they can do. They get inside this barred, caged arena. They snap those whips, and lions jump here and jump there, and they hold these flaming hula hoops up and snap. They go through that one. Recently, at one of those zoos, one of the lions turned on one of the trainers. Do you think that whip was much defense for that lion who came seeking that man's life? Mm-mm. Matter of fact, as we're watching on the news and watching this unfold, the wife of this man, as he's being mauled on the ground, she comes over with her whip and starts slapping this lion. Do you know what happened to all these other lions that were once in control and now see what's happening? They came after her as well. And so instead of one lion, now there's three lions after these two individuals. They were fighting a losing battle because they were unprepared for what those lions can do. I'll tell you, brother, sister in Christ, if we don't appreciate what the devil can do, he'll do the same thing to us. He'll maul us and he'll destroy us and leave the carnage behind. He is the master tempter. He is our adversary. Make no alliance with Satan. Understand what he desires of you, and that is spiritual death. Last point this evening. We're going to look at him being in a never-ending torment. A never-ending torment. In Revelation chapter 20, let's turn over there and just begin very quickly. Brother Joe asked me to preach on hell, and I'm going to do a little bit of that tonight as we close out this lesson. And we need to appreciate the setting of the devil and where his eternal existence will be. That will be hell. And it's interesting, along the lines, whether my children, in particular one of my boys, had heard this through a lesson or one of the Bible classes downstairs, maybe both at home, maybe all three, we need to understand and appreciate the ultimate end of Satan. And not only the ultimate end of Satan, but where those that work the works of Satan, where they will be as well. This verse teaches us much about hell. In Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't know about you, but if there's a frightening verse for me about hell, it's this verse here. This verse alone teaches us much about hell. Let me just point out a few things about this verse and the reality of hell. First off, this place was prepared for the devil and his angels. We need to understand and appreciate that. We also know that this is a place where there's a lake of fire and brimstone, where there's pain and anguish, where the beast and the false prophets are, all those that work untruths. Remember, as we looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 7, and in that great verse, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, done many works and wonders in your name? And the Lord will respond in turn, depart from me, I never knew you. There are going to be religious people, people that believe they are right with God, that are going to find themselves in this place. This place that burns, this lake of fire and brimstone, and have an eternal resting place, an eternal pain that was designed for those that work evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about the concept of forever and ever, for eternity. And we almost get the idea saying that forever and ever, or eternity, if not careful, we get this idea, okay, there's an end in sight. There'll be an end eventually. No, there's no end. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no end to this. Now, we need to understand something as we look at this thought about the Satan and who he is, and he's a spiritual being, and he's the author of all evil. He's the great tempter. He tempts us with sin. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. He's trying to destroy us. And understand, if he succeeds, there are eternal consequences to this. How many sins will it take to keep us from heaven? Just one. One of the things we need to appreciate about Satan is that his victories are temporary. His defeat is final. He has lost. He always will lose. And ultimately, lose in eternity. So I ask you the question. Who do you want to side with? Hopefully it's what we talked about this morning. Hopefully you want to be on the Lord's side. Hopefully you want to be part of his family. Hopefully you want to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Hopefully that is you tonight. But if not, understand there is no middle ground. If you're not for God, you're against him. You're serving Satan with all his temporary victories until you pass from this earth. Don't let him deceive you. Don't let him destroy you. Don't let him destroy those around you. Understand that the decisions and choices you make ultimately do not just affect you in eternity, but it affects all those that you sway one way or another in this life that you have to use as you want to. So I ask the question tonight, whom are you really serving? Who do you really believe in? Who are you truly following? And I hope that you can answer all of those with God. But if not, why not change that tonight? Maybe you've been somebody that has stubbornly served your own desires on this side of eternity. Your eye wants it, you go get it, no matter the consequences. You step on people, and the carnage that you leave behind is awful and it's devastating. It's time for you to repent of that. Time for you to start seeking God and humbly serve Him. And if we can help you become obedient to Him tonight, won't you let us do that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God? Are you willing to repent of your life and humbly serve Him wholeheartedly from this moment on? Then why not let us baptize you? Allow you to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, because until that moment, you are not saved. Let us wash you. Let us lower you into the watery grave of baptism. Allow Jesus to wash you clean and free from your sins, that you might rise up, as we talked about this morning, being part of God's family. He desires that for you. He sent His Son for that purpose. We hope and pray that you'll respond favorably tonight. If you are lost, if you are a child of God and you've not lived as you ought to, it's time for you to come back home. Give your life back to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Pray right now that you be forgiven. And if you'd like us to pray with you tonight, we will do so with tender and humble hearts. But the choice is yours. Choose right tonight. Use this opportunity in a right way as we stand and as we sing.